So we're in the, depending on how you count, the 30-something week of our walk through the book of Acts. So we've been here for quite a while, and we're getting close to halfway through it. So many of you know I'm involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes here in Kent County, but it's a statewide, it's a worldwide ministry. One of the key component to FCA, as we call it, is what's called a huddle ministry. And what a huddle ministry is it's a group of students who, ideally, they lead one another through what's called a discovery Bible study. If you've ever done discovery Bible study, it's pretty much worldwide. It's a very evangelistic way to study the Bible, to teach people God's word that haven't been exposed to it before. It's pretty simple, and kids are able to lead their peers through these through the study of Scripture in this way. And so here at Kent County High School, they meet on Friday mornings before school to have to study Scripture together and to pray together. At another county, a student came into the huddle and to the meeting, you know, and they're having donuts and they're getting some orange juice and donuts, which is always a combination that I can't imagine. That does not taste good. Just something about too sweet. I don't know what it is. But anyway, a student came in, and it was the second time there. As they were gathering, they were playing a game, but this kid didn't seem interested in participating at all. It was obvious that he was upset. He got a couple of the leaders there, one of the adults and one of the kids, and he said, "Yeah, I need to talk." You know, the adult said, "You need to talk." He said, "Yeah." So the adult took one of the other student leaders. They went to the side to talk to him, find out what was going on. And what he shared was that what he heard the week before in this discovery Bible study, just talking about the story of creation, I think it was, how something happened. And he didn't know what it was. And what it was the fact that he heard the voice of God inviting him into a relationship. And so that morning, right before school, they prayed, he received Christ. And it was like, so my friend who's telling me the story, who was the leader in that at that school, right? He's telling me the story, and she said, "You know, that is why I do this." I said, "It's absolutely right. Every time that happens, you're like blown away that a group of kids could get together and just start reading the Bible, and one of them would hear from the Lord and would give his life to Christ. It's amazing. It happens every week. I wish it happened every week at Kent County High School. It doesn't, but it happens. It's somewhere all the time. God is moving in people's lives. There's something powerful when we hear the gospel in our language. That's what happened to this kid, was that another student shared the gospel with him, and he got it. He heard it. Like, he'd probably been going to church his whole life. He'd been going at least Christmas and Easter. You know, he'd been going, and he'd heard the preacher tell him the stories, but it never made sense until one of his peers showed up and shared the gospel. We might think of this as evangelism, right? But really, it's a matter of just sharing our faith. But as we're going to see in the text today, it's actually simply telling a story. Simply telling a story. Last week, we talked about how all of us as Christians are called to be missionaries, or how we might support missionaries who feel called to go into other parts of the world to give their lives in service to the gospel, right? But not just around the world, but right here in our community, in our families, in your family, in your workplace. We're called to be missionaries here as well. Some of you shared with me ways that you'd like to see God use you. How he's calling you to reach new, how he's calling you. I mean, some of you have told me stories about, you know, how he's spoken to you about how he wants to use you to reach new people, and that is exciting. So I say thank you for those of you who sent me messages, told me after church on the way out the door. I just say thank you for sharing that, because that's an encouragement to hear that God is saying something to you as well. Telling others about our faith is one of the most exciting. This is one of the most exciting parts about being a follower of Jesus. Regardless of how and where God might be calling us, part of that calling to serve is to share the good news, to actually tell people about Jesus. To give him glory for everything, absolutely. That's the point of our lives. But we don't want to be just thought of as nice folks from Rock Hall, right? That's not our mission. Our mission is for something much greater than that. The glory of God. Not us, not our community, but of God. And telling people about Jesus is just one of the stories that we get to tell. And when you think about storytelling, evangelism, that's really what it is. It's not nearly as intimidating when you think of, hey, I just want you to go tell somebody a story. Like, okay, I can do that, right? I mean, think of all the stories that are locked in your brain. And just to think about it, I mean, there's Goldilocks and the Three Bears, right? There's Cinderella, she's in there somewhere, right? There's the Emperor's New Clothes. I mean, everybody loves that one. That one was hilarious. The Frog Prince, Jack and the Beanstalk. You know these stories, right? I mean, we all know these stories. Why? Because we were told them again and again and again. There are all sorts of stories locked in here. When my daughter was young, oftentimes she would want to, you know, she would always want us to read a book or tell her a story or what have you, you know. But got to the point where she would want to change the ending. I was like, okay, that's going to make it very much more difficult, right? So we'd have to be more creative about how the story ends instead of the way everybody knows the story ends. It was fun for her. It was difficult for me. But that was what she enjoyed. But today we're going to see that what evangelism is starting a story and letting other people finish it. Starting the story and letting other people finish it. That's what Paul is doing in the text today. If you brought your Bible, we're in Acts chapter 13, and we got like 40 verses to go through today, so hope you got the crock pot turned on, because we might be here for a while. Might get out by tonight. Anyway, but before we get into the text, I just want to catch you up on a couple of things. Barnabas and Saul, they were in Jerusalem. They brought money back to Jerusalem, you remember, because there was a famine, and the church in Antioch raised some funds. They wanted to help the people down in Jerusalem. So that's what you see here on the map is after they've left Jerusalem, they've gone back to Antioch, which is, I don't have it. I know, but I'm trying to point to it, and it's not pointing. But anyway, Antioch is over here on the far right, or you're right, my left. So Antioch is there. They brought with them John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, you remember? They remained there in ministry in Antioch, preaching and teaching for years and years and years. During church one day, the Holy Spirit shows up and says, hey, send Paul and Barnabas out. Saul and Barnabas, they called them back then. So off they go to Seleucia, right? Which is that island out there in Cyprus. Or no, that's the port city, Seleucia. And then from Seleucia, the port city, they set sail on the ship and they went to Cyprus. And they started at one end of Cyprus, and they went all the way across. You remember they met Paphos. They met the magician who would be blinded. You remember that story? Then Apollos, the official, the governor, he comes to faith. And right after that, they get sent off. And that's where we are today. Where they're sent off, they're sent north. They sail north. Where we have them to Perga. And that's where we pick it up today. John, at this point, returns back to Jerusalem. We don't know why. Paul takes a journey to Pisidian Antioch. And that's what we have in verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. We don't know what happened. Something, he may have gotten sick, or it's unsure. He shows back up later on. From Perga, they went off to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. Wow, that is a very brief explanation of what actually they did. Because they had to go through this mountain range. Yeah. It's not like they just went to Pisidia. Like, it's not like they walked around the corner, is the way Luke describes it. But no, they had to go. I mean, this was a 100-mile journey through the mountains they went through. I mean, this was quite a trip. And when they got there, they began to teach. What was going on here, we're not really sure why they went to this town. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of conjecture about why. But one thing they've thought is that Paul was sick, and they knew back in that day, which we know today, when you're ill and you get a lot of diseases, when you hang around the ocean, what do? You go to the mountains to get better. You get higher altitude where the air is cleaner and everything else. So that's what the thought is, what was happening. Matter of fact, Paul even kind of alludes to it. And when he wrote Galatians, which is the letter he wrote to the church that's up in this mountain that they went to, right? In Galatians 4:13, he says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." So there may be that he got sick and they carried him up to this mountain to this city up in the mountains to get better, to heal. We don't know. But that's where they are. In verse 15, that's 13, 14, 15. "After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.'" It must have been a big church or a big synagogue, because they had to send a message to them. They just couldn't say, "Hey, you got a word for us." They had to send them a note. That's all right. We pass notes in church all the time. Verse 16, "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance." God had redeemed his people, right? He had purchased them out of Egypt. He'd given them what was promised 400 years before. But unfortunately, not everybody was going to get to enjoy it. You remember, an entire generation had to die as a result of their rebellion out in the desert. Verse 20, "All this took about 450 years for them to finally get what was promised. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet." I mean, he just skipped a lot. In that one verse, he just skipped, several hundred years. Verse 21, "Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, he promised.'" Wow, four verses, and he's gone from Egypt to Jesus in four verses. I mean, he covered some space there, right? He skips a lot. And there's a lot more in there, which for sure we know that we've got the whole Old Testament. That there's a lot more in there than these four verses. But he's not giving them a history lesson. They already know the history. These are Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. These people already know the story. He's telling the story with a purpose. He's just keeping it simple here, right? He's using the KISS principle. He's keeping it simple, stupid. He's not going to overcomplicate it. When the story turns to Jesus, I'd imagine there were some heads in the room that said, "Did he just say Jesus?" There were probably some people that, like in this moment, that were, the tension in the room, you begin to feel it a little bit. Maybe Barnabas, who was, you remember his name, the son of encouragement? That was what his name meant. He was the one back there who said, "Amen, preacher." It was probably that guy, the encourager, right? Preachers need that. So feel free to throw one in there every now and then. Whenever you hear something about Jesus, feel free to say, "Amen." Okay, all right. Seeing if somebody's awake in this house. Amen. Seeing if somebody's awake here. Somebody's listening. Verse 24. "Before the coming of Jesus, John preached the repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" John is talking about John the Baptist. He's referring to Jesus. He's pointing everybody to Jesus. And I just want to pause right here and just point out what Paul is doing. He's simply telling the history of the Jews. Up to this point, up to John the Baptist, there wasn't really a lot of controversy about any of this. He's making a connection with them. He's saying, "I know you all. You're my people. I'm, I'm your people. It's like when I go to Walmart. I feel at home, right? Because my people are there. What he's saying is that even though you don't know me, I understand you. Paul is showing that he's heard. He's been there in their presence for years now, or for days, sorry, here in this city, and he knows them. He's gotten to listen to their stories. He knows who they are, and in the synagogue, he certainly knows who they are. He gets it. He gets it. Simple as that. As Christians, we're called to connect with the people around us. We need to understand other people's stories. So let me ask you, as a Christian, do you understand the story of your neighbor? Do you know who your neighbor is? Like, really is? What about our town? God has called each one of us to share the love of Christ with those people he puts into our life. All right. In order to do that, we need to get to know the people in our path. Because God has entrusted them to us. I mean, the whole reason they're in our lives is so we can love them as Christ loves. So you know their story. Do you know your coworkers' hopes and dreams? Do you know your neighbor's worries? Do you know what bothers the clerk at the bank or at the grocery store? Do you know them like that? Have you spent time with them to see where God is moving in their life? Have you asked anything about themselves? Do you know where they need prayer? I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the man was sharing a story that someone had shared Christ with him on a flight. And he said the amazing thing was it was a short flight. It was like an hour long. He said for the first 55 minutes, all the guy did was ask him questions. He didn't say anything about Jesus. He just asked questions. What do you do? What's that like? How do you do that? What's your family like? Like, where are you from? Like, all those kind of questions, just getting to know the guy. And 5 minutes in, he tells him about Jesus. Or 5 minutes left, rather. He tells him about Jesus. Maybe we, individuals, each of us, right, can better get to know our neighbor by stopping to have a conversation sometime. Not to be in such a rush. Just walking over to say hi when you see them out in the yard this summer. Ask how they're doing. How are the kids? How are the grandkids? When's the last time you asked a coworker or friend at the grocery store how you could pray for them? Have you ever done that? What could you do? Who could you do that with this week? As a church, would our town say that our church cares about what's happening there? Or do we just care about what's happening here? What would our town say? Would they say we care about it? How can we as a church better connect with our community? It's a question. The only way is for us as a church to get involved in the things that our town cares about. It gives us credibility. That's what it does. We have to know their story, whether it's an individual's or a community's. We have to know the story there. Not assume that, oh, I've been here my whole life. I know it all. No, you don't. Let me just say that you don't know because this town has changed. Amen? I mean, you know what? You may have known this town 30 years ago. No doubt about it. You probably do. But the town of 2024 is far different than it was in, 1964. It's a completely different place. We have to know their story because the second part of this is to connect their story to the salvation story. That's what Paul does. Verse 26, we pick it back up. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all of that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Paul is laying out for them how God in Christ purchased them. How God had planned for the death of Jesus, which has already happened at this point in the story. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning, though. It wasn't God's plan B. No, it was God's intent, originally, that Jesus would be the sacrifice for their sin. It was Jesus who was witnessed to by the prophets. But the good news is more than the death of Jesus. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm that we read earlier today, you are my son, today I have become your father. Jesus is the answer to God's promise of salvation. And Paul quotes this royal psalm describing the promised Messiah. And when Paul quoted it, you can better believe that everybody in that room knew exactly what he was referring to. They knew that psalm. They knew that it was all about the Messiah. They knew that verse 12 says, the Messiah comes for anybody who will accept him, but judgment is for everybody who rejects him. Verse 12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Accept the Son, lest you be destroyed. Paul continues in verse 34. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you, another psalm he quotes, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere. You will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. David died, but the promise of God has been that there would be a Messiah coming who would die but not decay. At this point, you just put yourself in this synagogue at this moment, that people's minds are being blown in this moment. At least for those who are hearing it and understanding it, you see. What is happening is they're realizing it, that God's plan of salvation is right now. It's happening right in front of us. It's been like in our generation. The thing that we've been praying for years and years and years is happening right now. But, I mean, I can only imagine that in the moment, these folks are like, what? Is he serious? He simply told them the story of salvation. Let me ask you a question. How would you explain the gospel? How would you explain it? Some typical ways that people might say it. That God has a plan for your life. That's true. That's not the gospel. That God loves you. That's true too. That also is not the gospel. Jesus loves you. Very true. Also very truly not the gospel. God wants you to be happy. I'm not even sure that one's true, and it's certainly not the gospel. God's plan is for you to go to heaven. We can argue that one. We'll do that. We'll argue that one another day. But it's also not the gospel. Years ago, because I had worked with FCA for years and years and years, and as a volunteer, and I'd been a coach for a long time, a friend of mine asked me, he said, hey, we got a staff position. It won't require a whole lot of you, but would you take it, because we need somebody in that area in Kent County? I said, sure, I'll do it. Well, in order to do that, I had to be interviewed. My friend couldn't just give me the job. He said, I got to let you be interviewed by some other people. And I was like, okay, no problem. You know, whatever. I'll do whatever it is. just make sure it's a good fit, and, you know, whatever. So I met with his ministry leader. We met at Chick-fil-A up in Elkton. And that's where Christians go to have meetings when they're not in the church. So we're at Chick-fil-A in Elkton, and he's asking me questions about the ministry here in Rock Hall and everything else. And it was just kind of a normal kind of job interview kind of conversation, nothing real serious. And then he asked me a question that I wasn't really expecting. He said, "Give me, in 2 minutes, explain to me the gospel." I was like, "In 2 minutes?" He said, "Yeah, in 2 minutes, or you don't have to take 2 minutes. You can do it in less than 2 minutes. That's fine." I'm like, wow, okay. No one had ever asked me to do this before. I'd never thought about doing that. And I don't know how you would answer that if somebody asked you 2 minutes to share, explain the gospel. I was like, what? How do you boil it all down? 2 minutes. So I started, and I think maybe 10 minutes later, I said, "So how am I doing?" And he said, "Great. Everything you said is good." I said, but how do you simplify it?" I said, "That's a good question. I'll have to come back to you on that." He said, "I've got something better for you." He said, let me show you what we use here as part of FCA. He said, "We use these four little symbols." And I wear them on a bracelet here all the time because it's a good reminder. We give them to kids. We give them two. We give them two of these. Every time we give one away, we give two away so that we explain the gospel to them. And we say, and when you share it with somebody, give them a bracelet. Just so they are reminded to give the bracelet away, to share the gospel with somebody else. But it's simple. Simple way to explain the gospel. And if you don't know this, just here it goes. Make some notes. The heart, God loves us. You know, John 3:16. That he loves the whole world, that he gave his only son. God made you and loves you. His love for you is boundless and unconditional. God is real, and he wants you to know personally his love, to discover his purpose for you, for your life, and it's to be found in a relationship with him. That's the heart. The divided sign is sin. Sin separates us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Sin damages our relationship with God and with one another in such a way that we can't fix it. We're eternally separated from God and the life that he has planned for us. But there's a plus sign, or a cross, however you see it, that Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for us once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus died, rising again to new life, offering us peace with God and a personal relationship with him. Through faith in Jesus, you can experience God's love daily, discovering your purpose and have eternal life after death. And then the last one. So what do you say? What do you say? Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, you'll be raised from the dead. That it's by your mouth that you confess. You choose to trust Jesus when you believe and confess that he is Lord. When you surrender, when we surrender our life to him, you're ready to begin to live. Are you ready to put your trust in Christ? That's the question. Simple way to explain the gospel. God loves you. Sin separates you. Jesus died for you. What do you say about that? You believe it. Simple. And that's what Paul is very much doing in this letter. He's telling their story of salvation and saying their story ends with Jesus. Our story ends with Jesus. Our salvation story ends with Jesus. That's what we need to do as Christians, to tell that story. Once we understand their story, we pray for an opportunity to show them how their story fits in with what God has been doing. The story of salvation. We get to know our community better so that we can have more opportunities to point our neighbor, our coworker, our spouse, our grocery clerk, our mail carrier, our UPS driver, our hairdresser, our grandkids, to point them to Christ. Whoever, to point them to salvation in Christ. But let me ask you, how well do you know salvation story. How well do you know this before? You like me, you overcomplicate it. Would you go on and on and on trying to explain the nuances of each one? Maybe we all need to spend some time reading the Gospels this summer. Getting to know Jesus. Because the more we know Jesus, the easier it is to talk about it. We're able to connect other people's lives to his life, the better we know him. And this is where the passage today ends, letting them decide how the story ends. Verse 38, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. I want to just stop right here. Everybody at this moment in the room, in the synagogue, they all said, what did he just say? They're all Jews. They've all lived their lives saying that the law of Moses is the way. And now here comes this guy in here who we gave him the stage. He's well known. He's been raised by this Rabbi Gamaliel, who everybody respects, right? But Paul is here. I mean, I would have just said, do you believe it? Do you believe in Jesus? And I'd have kind of left it there. But no, Paul takes him a step further. He says, dude, you got to believe in Jesus because Jesus does what Moses couldn't. What? Don't put Moses down. Don't kick Moses. Like, that has to be what they have to be. They just raise the offense. Many of the Jews were not ready for this. So Paul leaves them with another reminder from Scripture. He says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Where it says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if somebody told you. Paul said, don't let this be you, because this is happening right now. He warns them, don't harden your hearts. The same thing goes for us today. If you already believe, it's a warning. It's a warning we need to share with those around us, but we don't need to let our hearts harden to this. Don't harden your heart. Turn to Jesus. Receive salvation. Believe. That's my plea, is believe. Sadly, today, many don't feel like they're separated from God. I mean, we know those folks, right? People just don't feel, they don't respond to the gospel because life ain't that bad for them. They're okay. They're good people. They're from Rock Hall, for goodness sake. So they don't respond. It's not that we're doing it wrong. It's not that you said it wrong when you told them the good news. Maybe they just aren't hearing his voice calling them right now. Maybe they're caught up in hearing other voices telling them that they are good enough, that they don't need all of that. That they're believing other salvation messages than the one Christ came to deliver. What we know is that God wants to save them. And he wants us to say something. Jesus died for them. But we also know that not everybody will believe him. So the way that we respond, the way we respond to the call, and the way they respond to the invitation is a very big deal. What I want us to see is that what Paul is trying to get the Jews to see here and the Gentile hearers here, the way they respond is critical. And there's really only two ways to respond. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Come back, Paul, come back next week. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Sorry, it was on there twice. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They were jealous of the crowds coming to see and hear about this Jesus. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you rejected and don't consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. See, they decided that they weren't worthy. we can't listen to this. We're not. You're judging yourself as not worthy of eternal life. God doesn't do it. We do it. Verse 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. For all who were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. So the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The disciples. Now Luke is talking about the people there in Galatia. Not Barnabas and Paul, but the people that they had told the gospel. They believed. They were disciples now. And they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Because some people hear and believe. I'm not sure why others don't. It's the same words. I don't know why that some can hear and believe and others don't. God does. But saving people isn't my responsibility. And it's not your responsibility. Our job is to tell the story and allow God to finish it. Because those who believe, believe. And those who don't, don't. Those are the two endings to the story. You choose to believe or you don't. Because faith is a gift from God for those of us who believe. We don't know why we believe and others don't. We just do. Some will say, it's a good story. I wish it were true. I hope it's true. But I can't say I really believe. I'm not willing to put my life on it. And you don't believe. You don't believe. If your life isn't focused and centered on it, that's not believing. How you finish the story, whether you believe or not, determines how you live your life here on earth and beyond. We finish this life trying to fill up the boat, right? Trying to fill up the rescue boat to get more and more people as part of the kingdom. As we tell our story. Because we believe that when this life is over, we're brought into a new life, into a new creation where everything is reset to how God planned it from the very beginning. The Garden of Eden in Genesis describes that relationship, what it was like to walk in fellowship with the Lord. But some don't believe. Maybe you're here today and you struggle with belief. Maybe you're living as though it's a good story, but it's not your story. It's the same as rejecting the whole thing. Because you don't have faith in Him who was sent. So I just want to invite you, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me ask you, what is it that's keeping you from accepting the love of God in Christ that's been offered, that is being offered to you? If you're like me and it's just a matter of you fear the things you might have to give up, the things you might have to live without, let me just say it this way that it was explained to me. You worry about the things you might have to do without. Let me just ask you, is it better to die with it? Because that's the choice you're making. I want to pray for you. Lord, for anyone here who's wrestling with faith, no matter how long they've been coming to church, a part of the church, they might even be a member of the church, Lord, today is the day of salvation. That our faith determines how the story ends, where we spend eternity. It was true for the Jews and the Gentiles gathered in the synagogue for Paul, and it's just as true for us gathered in Wesley Chapel. Help us believe, Lord. Give us a gift of faith that we can live our life centered on you, that you can be the core purpose of our life, that we can live for your glory, not our own, not seeking to save ourselves, to give ourselves a good reputation, but living only for you, willing to take the scorn of others, willing to be misunderstood and disliked and left out, if it means that we walk with you. Help us. For those who are here, maybe thinking these same thoughts, just surrender your life to you today. For the rest of us who've been followers, Lord Jesus, help us to get to know you better. Help us to focus our lives on you. Help us to build relationships with those people around us that you have put in our lives so that we might be able to share the gospel and not to overcomplicate, but that we keep it simple and let you finish the story in them. We love you. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus that makes this life possible. Lead us. Amen. Amen, amen. So I'm glad you were here today. Just